Beginning at verse 35, I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was there in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's pause for just a moment. So, Spirit of the living Christ, we ask you now to help us to practice some stillness as we listen to a sermon. Even what we're doing here taxes some of us because we're just dying to know what someone said in response to our Facebook post. And we pray that you would help us to resist the temptation to leave this space and go to the world of the internets, the interwebs. We ask you, God, to again help us to plant ourselves right here, right now, and to let you address your church through the scriptures. Now, Lord, I confess often that I am a mediocre messenger at best when it comes to the beauty of the gospel. Having said that, Father, you have ordained me for this purpose. You've called me to this vocation, and so I pray that you would bear the fruit of that vocation now in this time around your holy scriptures, as the ancients have done for millennia. Help us now to have ears to hear, eyes to see, the courage to obey. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Now, I want to be clear about something before we get started. I am not much for topically driven sermon series. I would much rather allow the biblical text, the literary genre, if you will, determine the content of a sermon rather than asserting a theme upon the text and making the biblical text conform to that theme. This is not my favorite way of preaching, honestly, which is to say, creating a sermon series around the issue of anxiety is a bit of a compromise for me, but it is a compromise that I make willingly because, as I've told you a time or two, that a great deal, maybe the majority of the suffering that I encounter in my study when offering spiritual directions to folks at Table Life Church is the suffering of anxiety. It is just everywhere. It seems like it's the air we breathe. There is growing consensus that anxiety, or what I would call embodied chronic fretfulness, is on the increase. I read one study that said nearly 50% of college students name anxiety as a primary emotional concern. I think that's quite low from the college students that I know. I had a brief conversation with a high school student not long ago here at Table Life Church, not a part of our church per se. She's a sophomore, or was a sophomore in high school, and the conversation went something like this. "So how's it going? How are things going with you? How's things at school?" And she said, "Oh, I am so stressed." No irony. I mean, she was serious. "I am so stressed." And then she wasn't joking. She went on to articulate rather emphatically her anxiety to me in very explicit terms. See, it seems obvious to me that we're becoming more and more anxious as a culture at a younger and younger age, it seems. From FOMO. Now, before I go any further, how many of you know what FOMO is? I'm just curious. Some of you in the Sunday school class know what it is because we talked about it. FOMO, who knew before you came into this sanctuary what FOMO is? I need to know. Okay, all right. So FOMO, all the younger hands go up. FOMO is fear of missing out. So, fear of missing out. From FOMO to peer pressure to loneliness, to multitasking, to the age-old concern about grades. Our young folk, and our young folk are getting younger and younger over this issue, are no longer carefree, if we ever were. But when I think about the young Robbie Kazee, I think he was a pretty carefree kid who had some anxiety, but I wasn't overwhelmed with it. But kids today seem to be filled with angst and anxiety, made all the more acute and pervasive by the presence of social media. Social media, the great blessing of our age, is also, and I do believe it's a blessing, but I also believe it's a great curse. Without the application of wisdom, social media, without the discipline of wise parameters, is a significant source, or at least contributing factor, to our anxiety, it seems to me. You see, we simply were not designed for the world that social media has created. We were not made to FaceTime with our friends, to check our texts, to Snapchat while doing our homework and listening to our music. We weren't made to do that. Studies show very clearly that while we may think we are great at multitasking, we are not. And I don't care how old you are, we're not. The more we multitask, the dumber we get. It's just a fact. Our cognitive abilities are diminished, deep thinking is made shallow, and our ability to read great literature, for example, is nearly impossible. And our anxiety increases. We are becoming a very anxious people. And so Jesus' question to his anxious, fearful disciples, to this church, is one that we must face. Why are you so afraid, he asked in our story for today. Why are you so anxious, is another way to hear that question. Last week during the pastoral prayer, I said something like, oh God, if you are the air we breathe, then why do we still freak out so much? So my pastoral question for you today is the same. Why do you freak out so much? Why are you so anxious? Now, as a disclaimer, and I need to make this disclaimer, you need to know that no matter how eloquent or articulate or insightful this series of sermons is, both Pastor Jeff and myself, it will not, by itself, these sermons alleviate your anxiety. Some of you may want to go ahead and leave right now. If your response to this series of sermons is mere acknowledgement of the truth without a strategy for change, this will be, quite frankly, a waste of your time. Okay. Sometimes, and Jeff has told me this, sometimes people think that when they go to see Pastor Jeff, in the context of the counseling setting, the therapeutic setting, that people sometimes come in thinking that his words will have some sort of special magic for them, to bring healing to that which is broken. These folks are always disappointed when they find out that Jeff is not a magician. He's just not. And not only does he have no magic, he's going to insist that you work on strategy for healing. Now, Jeff will give you tools, but tools, as you well know, that lay on the workroom bench are of little use when you're trying to fix things. Your anxiety will not go away. Your freak out patterns will not diminish unless you begin the work of healing when you are not freaked out. Okay? When you're not freaked out. Kind of getting ahead of myself. Let me tell you about my anxiety. Okay? So I feel my anxiety right here. It's where it begins. This uneasy feeling in the middle of my chest. Some of you know that feeling, right? Anxiety is usually where my anxiety begins. Sometimes it's triggered by caffeine. If I've had too much caffeine, I'll have heart palpitations. And when I have heart palpitations, I have an adrenaline response, a fearful adrenaline response. And the adrenaline, of course, then makes my heart rate increase and my palpitations get worse. And this makes me more anxious. And you can see sort of where that goes. Now, remember Pastor Jeff's definition of anxiety? Fear gone rogue. Fear gone rogue. When fear goes rogue, it always deeply affects our physical being, right? It can't help but affect who we are physically, because the human being is a whole being. We don't have an emotional life, a spiritual life, and a physical life. We have one life in the reign of God. We're a one whole being. So when fear goes rogue, it automatically has then a negative impact on your physical life. That's why I think of anxiety as embodied chronic worry or fret. But it's embodied and it's chronic when it becomes anxiety. That is the difference between worrying about the presentation that you have to make next week and being anxious is that there is with anxiety an embodied manifestation of worry, like insomnia and high blood pressure and sweaty palms and for some panic attacks where you literally freak out to the point that you're convinced that you're going to die. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. Occasionally, my anxiety, as your anxiety, is the result of relational tension. This sort of anxiety begins as runaway thoughts about a negative relational encounter. Runaway thoughts. You ever had those? Okay. Then I have usually feelings of guilt because I almost always assume culpability for negative relational encounters. And sometimes I perseverate some more on that negative encounter. And sometimes my thoughts become angry. I wish I would have thought to say this. And sometimes they are like conciliatory thoughts about how I wish I had done something to make things better. And then this whole compulsive thinking things happens. And I then begin to perseverate some more, which then only adds to my anxiety. And my heart rate usually increases. My mouth gets dry. I'm not able to sleep, and my palms get sweaty. This is how I experience anxiety. Anybody know what that feels like? Okay, it's where many of us live. Now I share this, and I share this so that you know that I'm not standing before you as a Zen master of the emotional life, Guru Rob Kazee here. I have the hair for it. You always fall for those bald jokes. Anyway, I would be incredibly hypocritical if I tried to assume the role of a guru rather than one who knows firsthand what it means to be anxious and is with you in my need for this for ongoing healing in my life, in our life together in this area. As we face the storms of rampant cultural anxiety, I thought it important for you to know that I am not immune. I haven't mastered my anxiety. Now, I would say it is so much better than it used to be. You might want to ask my wife if that's true or not. I am quicker to recover, but still, my occasional unwanted guest of anxiety visits me when I least expect it. And still, Jesus' question lingers. His question to his anxiously terrified church: why are you so afraid? Why are you freaking out? And then his deeper question from our story: have you so little faith still? Have you so little faith still? So, okay, that question seems to assume it's going to be easy, right? All you got to do is have more faith in order to be less anxious. The more faith you have, the less anxiety we will have. Right? I mean, we Christians confess some pretty extreme faith in the person of Jesus. We confess Jesus to be the second person of the triune God, fully human, fully divine, who on the third day was raised up from the dead in triumphant declaration of death-defying love. So you're cool, right? No more freaking out when you're a Christian. Yeah, you're laughing and you know that I'm just setting this up. Of course not. But there's the question, why then? Why not? I mean, that's really what this whole conversation is about. And I really think of the sermon series as a series of sermons where I hope we have conversations. We had a really great conversation in Danita and Alan's class. I know you know Alan. In Alan's class and about this whole issue. And that talk really sort of helped me think more clearly about things. And I wish I had had that talk a couple days ago. I would have put it in the sermon. But anyway, I hope that this becomes a conversation for our community so that we can become the kind of healing community whereby people who suffer from anxiety, the various kinds, can find a place of solace here where there is a modicum of peace in the midst of the chaos that surrounds. Jesus asked his church, why do you still have no faith? If Jesus is the one who we say he is, the sovereign one who has the authority to calm the chaos of violent seas, the one who brings order to the chaos, the one who is the embodiment of Yahweh, the God of creation, then why hasn't he brought stillness to our anxiety? Why do we still freak out so much, given our high faith and confession in Jesus? Jesus asks his church today, why do you still have no faith? If Jesus can calm the stormy seas, why can't he calm your stormy sea? That's what I'm struggling with. That's what I want you to struggle with me. And that question. Why do Christians freak out just about as much as everybody else freaks out? That's why, that bugs me. So, let's begin with the context leading up to the story at the beginning of chapter 4 of Mark's gospel. Here's what's going on. Jesus is telling kingdom parables using the metaphor of the seed or seeds. And he tells a story about a sower who casts seeds upon different kinds of soil, right? The rich, receptive soil brings forth life. The rocky and the thorny soils do not. And then Jesus huddles up. And he moves away from the crowd. He huddles up in some undisclosed location with his church. And he says, come on in close. I got something to tell you. And then he says this. He says, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. Joyce, isn't it? Come on, come close. To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. In other words, you have been entrusted with the presence of the one who brings God's reign, God's governance to earth. Then he tells them another story, likening the kingdom of God to a seed, again, that grows, nurtured by the earth, and is then harvested. And then one more parable he tells about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed. He says, a tiny seed that when planted grows up to be this succulent, beautiful plant, creating an echo or ecosystem for the birds of the air. This is what Jesus does in Mark's gospel, at least in the fourth chapter. He teaches people, whoever would listen, about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the governance of God. And then he would bring his church together, huddle them up, and give them the meaning of the parables by saying to you, at first, by saying, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Church, you are the repository of the secret of unimaginable power and creative vigor and hope, church. And here's the secret, as I understand it from Mark's gospel. Jesus is the word sown into the world, literally planted in the earth and raised up in resurrection life. His life grows in the receptivity of his faithful ones, and in them the reign of God is embodied and demonstrated and declared through their life together in obedience. They create an ecosystem of life rooted deeply in the inauguration of his sacrificial love. Human beings then, from the outside of this Christian community, this ecosystem of life, they begin to find a place to flourish in this ecosystem of grace called the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to them and to us, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, not a secret he makes clear to be hidden, but a secret that will illuminate the world with the grace of God's self-giving love. We must not, he says, hide this lamp under a bushel. It's another story he tells in chapter 4. So Jesus offers his parables, his teaching to the church about the reign of God, and all is well, right? I mean, it just sounds so beautiful. I mean, his teachings are so compelling. The seeds and the mustard seed and flourishing and succulent plants and birds of the air. And then they face a crisis. Then they face a crisis. The church gets into that boat with Jesus. Things go south very quickly. Living life with Jesus and his church won't always be smooth sailing, it turns out. So you heard the story. Jesus instructs his church to get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea. A great windstorm, a great huge windstorm, a cyclone, a tornado, basically, like a tornado on the water, and blows in. And quickly they go from tranquility to terror in a moment's notice. Anxiety. Tranquility to terror in a moment's notice. Some of you know from anxiety exactly what that feels like. Exactly. Now, the scene is stunning, and it captivates our imagination. So many of us love the story. For many of us, this is one of our favorite stories in the Bible. It's tailor-made. You know, we talk about the Ignatian way of praying the scripture. This text is tailor-made for the Ignatian way of reading and meditating upon the scriptures. That is, it is tailor-made for us to sort of, and I hope you do this week, or I hope you've been doing this, that you enter into this story with your imaginative eyes fully open, and you begin to watch this scene unfold before you. And if you do this, I promise you, you will notice something about the story that you've never seen before, because I believe the Holy Spirit will point something out to you as you enter the story with your imagination wide open. You might be surprised by what you notice when you enter into the story. I mean, imagine just for a moment, even now, the chaos and the anxiety as the church is terrified by the threatening waves. They're about to capsize their boats. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was now, Jane and I were on a boat. It was probably bigger than the one the disciples are on with Jesus. It had some like mouse ears on it, and it was beautiful most of the time. And we didn't fish or work or anything like that. And I had no anxiety, except that when we came back, when we were coming back, when we were getting closer and closer to New York where we left, the day before we were to arrive, we were on some rough seas in the middle of the night, which is fine when you're in a room. It was pretty rough. I mean, we've been in rough seas, but this is pretty rough. And it was fine. I mean, I never get seasick. Never. Don't wear one of those patches. I don't do that. So we get up, and I don't have any breakfast. I just have coffee, as is per my normal habit. And so we're going to the deck, and I'm on the upper deck now. I'm out, so we're kind of outside and covered. It's still kind of warm enough, but, you know, it's like this now, you know. And I'm preparing my wife's deck chairs, as I do, because I'm a wonderful husband. There's a technique that you have to employ. You have to take the towels, and you have to begin to wrap them up nicely so you don't have to lay on something that someone else is laying on. That's gross, right? So you get them all, you know, so. And as I'm tucking them, all of a sudden I realize, dang, Robbie, you're sick. I am getting motion sickness as I'm preparing my wife's. And, you know, and she's not there. I don't know where she's at. Probably something. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know. And so I'm like, oh, wow. You know, sweat starts to, you know, that kind of thing. What happens when you get motion sick? And I don't know why I'm telling this story. It has nothing to do really with the text. So I finally realize I go to the room, and I go back to my cabin, because I think I'm going to lose it. And you just don't want to lose it in public, because that's humiliating, right? But I didn't. I managed to get past it. And anyway, go back up and decide I better eat something. Did it was fine. So I'm just telling you, I know exactly what these guys are going through right now, is my point. It took you a while, but you were there. All right, so back to this scene and not that scene. Anyway, imagine the chaos and the anxiety as the church is terrified by the threatening waves. They're about to capsize their boat. Linger there, and then linger there with this violent moment of breathtaking wind and motion sickness, paralyzing fear. And then cast your gaze upon Jesus, snoring, sleeping on the cushion in the stern of the boat. Now, I'm not going to really move past this scene, because I think this is exactly where the church should live. Right here, in the storm, Jesus calmly sleeping. There he is, the word of God, the seed of God's presence, the king of the kingdom, the embodied presence of Yahweh, and he's asleep as the waves threaten to capsize the church. The church is about ready to be overwhelmed. And don't forget that the church was in that boat because Jesus told them to get into that boat. So important to understand that the anxious fear of the church in this story is the direct result of obedience to Jesus. Their fearful anxiety is not the result of sinful disobedience, as is ours from time to time. Not the fruit of the fragility of human flesh, as is ours from time to time. This is the anxiety of the people of God who are in that boat and in that storm because Jesus told them to get in that boat and to go across that sea. Like the Israelites, think about it, like the Israelites who were between a rock and a hard place when Pharaoh's army was on one side, the Red Sea on the other. Like Esther John, remember her who gave up all to follow Jesus, including her family and then her life. Or like Corrie ten Boom who endured the ancient times, the anxious times of Nazi concentration camp. Can you imagine? Or like Harriet Tubman who endured many fearful, anxious moments when she entered behind enemy lines on her Moses mission to free enslaved people. Like all of those and many more, the church finds herself in a crisis not of her own making. And they are rather indignant at this moment with Jesus that he's gotten them into this mess. Not only has he gotten them into this mess, he seems impervious to their distress. He's sleeping. See, that's why I think we should live here. Because I think this is where we mostly live a great deal of our life, at least feeling this way. I mean, how many times have I said, God, if you're God, why is this so hard? The church is called in this moment to gaze upon their sleeping Lord, it seems to me. He's trying to teach us something about not freaking out, especially when we face the anxiety of obedience. If you're facing the anxiety of sinfulness, this is not the fix. If you're facing the anxiety of sinfulness, repentance is the fix. Let's be clear. We're talking about the anxiety of obedience. In this moment, Jesus is the embodiment of a non-anxious presence. Jesus' faith in the Father's presence in the midst of the chaos is so very complete that he can sleep in peace as the storm pridefully asserts its overwhelming power. Jesus isn't the least bit intimidated by the storm. Not the least bit. Jesus is not freaking out. As a matter of fact, Jesus never freaks out. Jesus weeps. Jesus experiences anguish. Jesus experiences deep pain and a desire for God to work in his life. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus never loses his stuff. Jesus is never overwhelmed by threatening circumstances. And this is what faith looks like. Faith is not the confession, is not just the confession of faith and articles of faith about the person of God that we intellectually assent to believe in. Faith is this embodied boldness to trust God, come hell or high water. That's faith. That's faith. To trust God, come hell or high water. To accept life the way it is. To trust God in the midst of it, that somehow God is going to sovereignly bring about God's purposes for our lives, even in death. But faith is trusting God, come hell or high water, in the chaos. And that's what it means to have the faith of Jesus. See, one of the things this story encourages us to do is not embrace just merely faith in Jesus, but to embrace the faith of Jesus. Do you hear how those little prepositions change the meaning so deeply? To move not, but to place one's faith in Jesus, surely, but Jesus is always trying to teach us to have the kind of faith that he had in the Father. This is what faith in Jesus looks like. This is what it looks like in this story, sleeping in the midst of the chaos, a non-anxious presence surrounded by people who are freaking out left and right. So the question then becomes, how do we nurture the kind of faith that Jesus had? How did Jesus nurture his faith? Well, here's the answer, and you're not going to like it because it's so dang simple, and I've said it 100 million times. Jesus prayed the scriptures. Jesus prayed the Psalms. Jesus meditated. How do we know that? We know that because Jesus was, all the words that dripped from Jesus' mouth were almost always colored by the Psalms, shaped by the Hebrew scriptures. He was deeply immersed in the scriptures and, like a good Hebrew, prayed them 5 times a day, meditated upon them deeply, allowed the scriptures to be embodied in him, our incarnate King, who himself gives us this model of spiritual formation, which begins and ends with this deep commitment to not just read a couple of words and go through your day, but to meditate deeply upon the scriptures, especially the Psalms. Now, he prayed and meditated many Psalms, all the Psalms, as the faithful have done for years and years and years. But let me give you one example. This is Psalm 107. Now, you tell me if Psalm 107, beginning at verse 23, doesn't sound familiar this morning. Here it is, Psalm 107. Now, think about what the implications of praying this psalm over and over might be for our story for today. Here it is. Some went down to the seas in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and they staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Sound familiar? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the seas were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you pray this psalm over and over again, if you meditate on it, if you chew on it, if you suck the marrow out of it, you keep your mind on it, then there is little doubt that you will be better equipped not to freak out to the point that everyone else is freaking out around you. You will be better equipped not to freak out. You'll be better equipped to be a non-anxious presence, and people around you will wonder how it is that you can rest in this storm. They may even be irritated by your equanimity. By your peacefulness. Now, here's the thing. I have found that it's difficult to convince Christians to pray the scriptures. It just really is. See, we gather on Wednesday nights when we're not having table groups for our Vespers prayer meeting right here in that circle in the middle of the aisle there. This past week, there were 6 of us gathered. And I got to tell you, it was a beautiful time of prayer. It was a means of grace to me. And I think that the persons gathered there for whom it was a means of grace as well. And you know what we did mostly? We prayed the scriptures. We prayed the Psalms. We used this ancient form of prayer, and we brought it into this modern age, and we accessed God through the scriptures, through a contemplative approach to the scriptures, a deep praying of it, okay? The week before, Jeff had a group, and I think there were 4 people, and Jeff said that it was another beautiful time. Now, here's the thing. I'm not trying to get judgy with you. You probably think, oh, I know where this is going. No, I'm not going to get judgy with you. And I know there's lots of folks here on Wednesday night that are doing ministry who can't be there. I get that completely. But here's what I'm trying to say. My experience is that when you invite Christians to a gathering just for prayer, and especially praying the scriptures, that's one sure way to kill the attendance. That's what I've found. If I want to keep attendance low, I'm going to call a prayer meeting. And we wonder why we freak out so much. Now, this goes back, and I want to bring this back around. This goes back to this whole issue of social media and multitasking, which I think is the bane of our existence. I think it is more sinister than we understand. You see, the really sinister thing about social media and multitasking and the ways in which they interplay with one another is that these impulses have made for us as a culture single-minded focus nearly impossible for many of us. And guess what prayer requires? Prayer requires single-minded focus. The notion of sitting quietly in prayer alone or with others is a big challenge for people who are being deeply formed by social media in ways that we don't even understand. People who need to be constantly engaged and entertained tend not to pray well. It's just really hard. Your brain actually starts, through neuroplasticity, science is teaching us that our brain actually begins to be formed physically by the social media that we consume. And here's the thing. God refuses to be your entertainer. So you want to overcome your anxiety in the way of Jesus. I have no magic bullet for you. We have these ancient practices of meditation upon the scriptures. We practice them every Wednesday night in the sanctuary when we're not having our table groups. And all I can say to you is come and learn with us what it means to pray the scriptures. And I'm just using Jesus as the model of spiritual formation because I have an idea as to how Jesus was formed. I know you're saying, oh, he was God and da-da-da-da. I understand, no, but he was fully human as well. And therefore, we need to look to him as the embodiment of what it looks like to be fully human and to learn the way that this fully human God of ours prayed and was formed by the story of the Hebrew liberation from bondage and the ways in which God, and Psalm 46, every Sunday we're reading it responsibly. I hope that you're praying it deeply. Be still, lay down your weapons, and know that I am God. That is God's word for you in every moment. Be still and know that I am God. You breathe that throughout your day, and I have a feeling that you'd be less likely to freak out. I believe you will. Now, your anxiety won't just magically disappear if you begin meditating today, but I promise, as you more deeply engage mind and body in the contemplative practice of meditating on the scriptures, specifically the Psalms and on the teachings of Jesus, you will be better equipped to be a non-anxious presence the next time everyone is freaking out. So, speaking of freaking out, so I was, some of you heard about this, I was stuck on I-83 for 6 hours on Thursday. I left. I was in Harrisburg. I was working at Little Amps, as I often do. And I came across the bridge on Thursday morning. And I said, it is getting really bad out here. and I got to the office, and Becky was there. We were supposed to have a meeting. I said, we shouldn't meet. You should go home now. It's really bad outside. And so by about 12:15, Becky and I left the office. Becky went straight to IA3. I was going to go down to Lewisberry, turn right off from Poplar onto Lewisberry, and go home that way. It was all backed up. Couldn't. Long story short, I go back up to I-83 to get on here at New Cumberland exit. It was moving, and the ramp was clear when I got on. I just want you to understand that. I got on. Maybe 100 yards later, I ended up for sequestration for 6 hours. Okay? Now, I'd like to confess a completely free freak out 6 hours. That only began to happen after I finally accepted the reality of my forced sequestration, okay? There were moments, angry questions specifically, like what kind of governmental incompetence causes a shutdown of a major interstate when all the schools knew that it was coming in the first place? And why aren't they coded? And where's the sun? Anyway, all that stuff, you know? All that stuff. Why aren't they letting us off? That was another one. Whew. But then I began to think about the fact that I had to preach this sermon on Sunday. And that I better get my act together. So I finally accepted this forced sanctuary in my car. And I did pray some, and I read, and I listened to a lot of podcasts. I'll be the first to admit that. And the good news is I had plenty of gas. I just wish I had like a porta-potty in my car. That was, anyway. Here's what happened, though, and this is the truth. The truth is that when I chose to go ahead and be still and put down my weapons, there was a peace to be accessed. But I had to make a turn there. I had to go ahead and accept this reality. Not my fault. I didn't make this happen. I mean, I tried to beat myself up for all the ways in which I could have gotten myself out of it, but there really wasn't. and just accept that this is the way it is, and let's just use this time without raising my blood pressure any higher, and read, which I did, and pray, which I did, and even dozed off for just a brief moment in the car, resting, if you will. Sometimes rest is the most spiritual thing you can do, by the way, a good nap. One of my old pastors used to say, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. I mean, I say amen to that, but anyway. Now, other persons were less successful. There was some freaking out going on I-83. Whew, folks who just would not accept the reality that they had been handed. And out of their car, walking, pacing, angry, all of that, as you can imagine, for 6 hours. I mean, it's tough. My suggestion this week is that you linger over this story. That you meditate on it. You think deeply. If you don't like the word meditation, if the Buddhists have stolen that for you, whatever. They have it for me because it's a Christian concept as well. It's in the scriptures. The word is haga, and haga means to chew deeply. Haga is the sound that the lion makes when it's sucking the marrow out of the its prey's bones. That's haga, consuming deeply. That's meditation for Christians. That has a focus, the risen Christ, the scriptures, the Psalms. Now, I hope that you'll do that you will linger over this one sublime image. And I would suggest the image is not Jesus speaking of stillness. I'm not sure that that's where we should, I think where we should live is in the chaos with the sleeping Jesus. And we let that one sublime image captivate our imagination so that we can rest with him when the chaos ensues, it seems to me. Now, we know the rest of the story. The church will wake him up, and he'll speak the words, peace be still. And in the Greek, the great wind becomes the great calm. It's an amazing move from great wind to great calm. And the story teaches us that he who has the authority to calm the chaos of the deep can calm our chaos. But here's the thing, and I guess I'll just end it here. Here's the thing. The difference between you and the storm is you've got to let him speak into your life. Okay, now, I'm going to say some more here real quick. Not planned, so look out. Who knows what happens now? Now, I don't want you to hear in this sermon me saying your chronic anxiety is the fruit of a lack of faith. I'm really very, very concerned about you hearing that. Because the last thing I want to do is say to you that, you know, you would just be better if you would do better. Be careful about that. In some cases, that's true. In some cases, there is within our community a lack of the kinds of contemplative Orthodox Christian practices that we've been handed down to, that we don't practice, and therefore we aren't able to place ourselves in non-anxious settings that prepare us for when anxiety arises. And that's true, and I want you to hear that. That's why I invite you to learn with me what it means to pray the scriptures, to haga, to meditate upon them, and to practice that, even when it's hard to do, and even when it's like kind of, you know, some folks come to Wednesday night Vespers and they never come back, and I think it's because they've just never experienced anything like it, and they're not willing to try. You've got to keep at these things, folk. You've got to keep at it. But anyway, this is exactly what I'm not trying to do. What I'm trying to say to you is that for some of you, though, I understand that this isn't a matter of praying more deeply. This is a matter of physiological issues. I understand that. Chemical realities that, hear me, you have done nothing to cause. Nothing. You are in a storm, not of your making. And here's what this story says. Accept it. Accept the grace of God in the midst of it. Rest in God. Move from faith in Jesus to the faith of Jesus that will allow you to have rest when the storm threatens your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.